sort of just continuing in our series on riddles in the mirror, which is taken out of 1 Corinthians 13, things that we see. We're seeing that real thing, but we're seeing it indirectly because we're seeing that reflection in a mirror, but we also see it dimly. So there's some enigmas about many of the things that we see now, some dimness, some partiality. So we've been considering things that we want to wonder about. Wonder both in the sense of, wow, that's pretty neat. It's pretty wonderful. But wonder also in the sense of, I wonder about that. Last week we looked at some things that are explicitly identified in the scripture as too wonderful for us. Or at least too wonderful for the guy who was writing it. All of the things are ways that there's some dynamic process, some dynamic happening. And so he identifies four ways that are too wonderful for him. The way of eagle in the sky. The way of the serpent on the rock. The way of the ship in the midst of the sea. And the way of a man with a maid. All of those things, you know, make us wonder about how does that happen? How does that work? Now, how do they do that? Stand there and watch the ship or the sea or the serpent or the man. You know, how do they do that? And when any of those things happen, they don't leave tracks. And you can't duplicate the eagle or the serpent or the ship or the man by following their tracks. You can't do it in their steps. There are no steps to follow. After the eagle has flown by, or the serpent has moved on the rock, or the ship has sailed through the sea, kind of like can't follow the tracks. That's part of the wonder of it. So we ask the question, is the purpose of the author, that writer of Proverbs, that we would think only of those named wonders? That is, that we would think only of the eagle in the sky, and the serpent on the rock, the man with the maid, the ship on the sea? Or are those things that are named, which are certainly wonders in and of themselves, watch any of those things, there's something wonderful to see there, something worth thinking about, but do those named wonders suggest or point to perhaps other greater wonders even? And we gave a yes answer to that question, that eagle in the sky points to something beyond just itself, to some creature designed, created to fly, designed and created to understand the wind, and then to ride the wind and to touch the heavens. It points beyond itself to something greater like that. Some creature also designed to fly, to understand the wind, to follow the wind of the spirit. So we talked about some of those. The serpent on the rock, that movement of the evil thing, on the solid purpose of God, and how does God make use of, the evil that's abroad to not to thwart or hamper or mess up his purpose, but to help fulfill it. The ship on the sea, a vessel carrying a burden, carrying a treasure, with also a destination in mind, but driven by the wind. It's the wind that moves it, but it's affected by the sea, and it has to travel through that storm-tossed, tempestuous, chaotic world of the sea. And of course, the man with the maid, and all the components of the desire, the attraction, the courtship, the holding, kind of like how does that perhaps somehow touch the way of Christ with his maid, with his bride? From his desire for us to his winning of us to a preparation, to the fulfillment of what he has for his people in relationship to him. So we talked about some of those things last week. They are indeed, great wonders in the way that those things take place, both in the things explicitly referenced, but also in the things that they perhaps hint and suggest are very much riddles in the mirror, I think. So far, just not very far in the series, we've just considered some mysteries, some wonders, but they're also marked by beauty. They're also marked by glory. some of the things of being a human person and traveling the course of Earth and those things last week. There's something, you know, just beautiful and wonderful about them, even though there's some puzzle and some riddle to them as well. Today, a little bit different. I think the glimpse of something that has great glory in it, something that has great beauty in it, kind of the wow factor might be a little diminished this morning. If you see the eagle in the sky, you want to go, wow, that's cool. I don't get it, but it's cool. So the wow factor might be a little bit diminished, not as prominent, but very prominent, I think, is the riddle part. There's something puzzling about what we want to look at today. There's a great deal of mystery to it. It's not easy to say exactly what the deal is or how it works. There are things in life, and it's rather tricky with those things to know. Does one first become the thing and then learn to act like it? Is that what happens? You first become the thing and then you learn to act like it? Or by acting like it, do you gradually become the thing? Some examples. Do you first become an adult and then learn to act like one? So you might say you're an adult now. You need to act like one. When you become one, now you have to act like it. Or by learning to act like an adult, does one become an adult? You know, your behavior is really mature. I think you're an adult now. So there you gradually became adult by acting like it. So which one of those two is it? Do you first become a man? Do you first become a woman? And then learn to act like one? You're a man, try to act like one. Say something like that. Or by acting like a man, or by acting like a woman, do you become a man, or do you become a woman? You keep doing that, you're going to become a man. So which one of those is it? Do you first become married, and then learn to live like you're married? No. You're married now, so you can no longer live like you're single. Or, as you learn to live life, you know, united with another person out in all the things of earth, you become a married person. Watching you do that, now you're truly married. Truly married because you're now acting like a person who's joined to another. You could probably generate lots of examples. Generally speaking, I'm asking about the relationship between the noun that identifies or names something in the verbs that are appropriate to whatever it is that's named. The noun, you're an accountant. Verbs appropriate to being an accountant are the actions of accounting. What are the relationships between those two things? Being a designer is the noun. That's the thing. And the actions of designing. So are you a designer because you've designed, you know, or are you the thing first? Are you first a designer, you know, and then you have to do designing because you're a designer? Or because you do designing, are you a designer? Parent, in the actions of parenting, are you the thing first and then you do the actions? Or as you do the actions, do you become the thing? You know, a lover, in the actions of loving. Lover is the noun. There's verbs that are appropriate, you know, to that noun. Do you first do the actions of love and become a lover? Because you're a lover, do you do the actions of love? So, is it first the noun and then the verb? Or by doing the verbs, do you become the noun? No. Or are all of those just chicken and egg types of questions? I don't know. Which is maybe some of what you're thinking. You know, they're just chicken and egg types of issues. Now, perhaps you've already guessed the issue of the Christian life that I want us to consider. An issue I think that fully qualifies as one of the riddles in the mirror. But here's the issue. Do you overcome sin because you're dead to sin? Or by overcoming sin, do you become dead to sin? Which of those is it? Do you overcome sin because you are dead to sin? Overcoming sin, of course, is the verb, the actions. You're overcoming something. because you're dead, that's the noun, you're a corpse or whatever. Or by overcoming sin, do you become dead to it? Now, there are scriptures that make it sound like you're dead to sin. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So there's scriptures that make it sound like you're dead. And then, because you are dead, you're dead to sin, you should do the actions of not sinning. How shall we who have died to sin still live in it? For he who has died is freed from sin. So because you've died, you should no longer live in it. You should no longer do it. Because if you die, you're free from it. So there's certainly scriptures that make it sound like you're dead. And because you're dead, you should do the actions of being dead, namely not knowing sin. But then there are, of course, scriptures that make it sound that you need to put sin to death. If you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Scriptures that encourage us to lay aside, to put off sin, in order to be done with the old sinful self. Here's another one. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abuse of speech from your mouth, and not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its practices. So, is the old nature, that fleshly nature, that old man, is it already dead? Or does it need to be killed? I mean, if it's already dead, you shouldn't need to kill it, right? You shouldn't need to crucify it if it's already dead. One of my favorite Bugs Bunny cartoons is with Yosemite Sam. I think it's Yosemite Sam. You know, and he's shot the horse like about 22 times already. And Bugs Bunny comes up to him and says, "Better plug him again, Mike, just to make sure." You know? If it's already dead, you don't need to crucify it, right? You don't need to shoot it again. On the other side, if you need to kill it, if you need to crucify it, then it must not be dead. So, anybody want to vote right now? I think our response to this issue often tends to be something like this. When we read those scriptures that make it sound like we're already dead, you have been crucified with Christ. Whenever we read those kinds of scriptures, we all start feeling a little bit self-conscious. We all start feeling a little bit guilty even, because I don't seem to be as dead as what it's saying right there. And that's what we're all thinking. And kind of like, well, how does that work? Kind of, it's making it sound like, you know, we've all died to sin, but I don't seem to be quite as dead as it's making it sound. And so you get kind of get self-conscious, or maybe even feel some guilt about it. On the other side, if you only read the scriptures that talk of putting to death, of laying aside, of putting off sin, you only read those, then I think our response is something like this. Well, I'll try. I'll try to lay it aside. I'll try to put it away. I'll try to be done with it. But you may as well tell me to quit being Roger. I mean, because it's just who I am. And even if I want to be different, kind of like, well, I don't know if I'm going to be different or not. I'll try. But, you know, you're asking kind of like, quit being me. So if you just read those ones that say just put it away and lay it aside and crucify it, I'm like, well, I would like to, but, you know, it's kind of like who I am. So you have this riddle that Scripture says both you are dead, that you have died. You have been crucified with Christ. And it says put to death. It says crucify. It says make no provision for the flesh. Lay it aside. Put it off. Those two different things would seem to exclude each other, don't they? They seem like they would be mutually exclusive. If you have one, you don't need the other one. But somehow those two things go together. Somehow being dead and putting to death are somehow related to each other. So that's what I want you to think about
for a little bit.
So which of those two things is first? Putting to death or being dead? Who would weigh in on that? Which of them is first? Is one of them the foundation for the other one? What's the answer to that? Being dead? Anybody want to vote different? You're voting different? Do you put to death? If you put to death, you will be dead to sin. Or because you're dead to sin, do you need to put to death sinful action? Of those two, which is it? You know, put to death, so you will be dead. Or you are dead, therefore put to death sinful action. Which of those two brings more true?
Isn't putting to death a process? And does it Romans 7 that talks about the battle between the flesh and the spirit and the indication of that process that we battle with as long as we're alive?
Yeah, I'm not sure that that Romans 7 talks about a battle between the flesh and the spirit. That's like a more complicated issue. Romans 7 probably talks about a battle between the flesh and the requirements of the law. But there's something there, kind of the main point, that there's something about a process there. Something daily, you know. Take up your cross daily, so something that, you know, it's got to be a dying daily, a putting to death, a laying aside daily. Yes. Beth?
If you're not dead in Christ, there's no battle, so it's fine. So the being dead to sin comes first, then you struggle with that. Sin's not a struggle for people who aren't dead in Christ.
Okay, so if you're not dead, sin's not dead, but you're okay with it. Is that what you're saying? Okay. So, the evil that I would, that I do. Things are working great. I think in the scriptures, it's that perspective of because you have died, being dead in Christ is the foundation, therefore put to death. Even though kind of that makes a struggle in our thought. If you're dead, like how come it still needs to be put to death? You know, do you have to shoot it one more time? But it's because you're dead by the Spirit, you know, put to death. New Testament exhortation is full of become what you are. There's lots of New Testament exhortation that reads that way. Become what you are. Here's a couple of examples. You know, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So there's you've been called something, named something. You know, the Lord, you know, and when God Himself calls us something, Glenn calls me something, kind of like whether it's good or bad, I mean, how much weight do you put on it? You know, if he calls me a jerk or calls me a saint, kind of like, well, it's just what Glenn said. But if the Lord calls me a saint, kind of like, what am I? Or if the Lord calls me a jerk. So here, there's God has called us. But now the exhortation is walk worthy of that calling. Because you've been called that. So if you've been called a saint, walk, live like a saint. Become what you are. Live holy. Here's one more. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Now, a bunch of actions, deeds, that immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. So you have died, therefore, consider your members to be dead. It's become what you are. You know, you are dead, act dead. The argument is pretty much along this line, that our resource and our hope for becoming is because in Christ we already are. You can become something because in Christ that's what you're called. That's what you are. So I think first you have to know that you are dead. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you try to put to death If you try to lay aside, if you try to put off the old man without knowing yourself to be dead, you'll be trying to be something that you are not. And that won't work. You'll find that you're enslaved. You'll find that in your flesh dwells no good thing. You'll find that in your flesh does not submit itself to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. You'll find out all those kinds of things. So if you try to put to death and lay aside, not knowing that it's dead, kind of thinking it's still alive, but maybe I can kill it, you're trying to be something that you're not. And it won't work. Never has worked. On the other hand, if because you're dead, you think it's a done deal, kind of like, well, I'm dead, kind of like, nothing more to do, right? It's a done. If you think it's a done deal, then you'll simply end up using the freedom that belongs to you as a child of God as an opportunity for your flesh and its passions and its desires. So, yes, you're dead, but it's not a done deal. You need to, therefore, consider the members of your body to be dead, to immorality and, you know, and passion and evil desires, and, you know, and lay it all aside. And don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. So we need both of those things. You need it to be so in Christ. You need to know that, lest it being so, you're trying to become something that you're not, which won't work, because other things will be stronger. You find yourself enslaved. On the other side, you say, well, it's dead, it must be all done. You know, you'll end up then having your mind set on things of the flesh, indulging in passions and its desires. Of course, in some sense, all I'm saying is you're going to have to walk by faith. You're going to have to walk by some things that are not that you see, but that are unseen. Not by pretend things that don't really exist, but by unseen things that are eternal, that in Christ you have died. You're dead. Old man's passed away. New things have come. You have to take hold of that and know that by faith in Christ. So in some sense, that's all I'm saying. I'm like, okay, you know, the Christian life, the Christian walk, is a walk by faith. But walking by faith, I just wanted to call our attention to it today. Walking by faith is one of the great riddles in the mirror. You know, it's something that, you know, we see the real thing, but we see it dimly. How does that work? You know, we see it partially. You know, I'm dead, but I don't feel so dead today. You know, how come if I'm dead, I still need to lay it aside? If I lay it aside today, will it spring back to life tomorrow? You know, and how does all that work? You know, and what's the value of keeping keep preaching to me that I'm dead if I don't feel dead? You know, or I don't look dead. What's the value of that? Well, it touches kind of like some of the mystery of godliness and the mystery of faith. And it's a riddle in the mirror how it works and how you walk in it. Become what you are. Well, that's kind of puzzling. There's some enigma in that. There's some dimness in that, yes, but it's part of what the walk of faith looks like. So I don't know, there might not be the wow factor in that, that there's some of those other things, but you know, there's some mystery there about how that works and how you walk in it. And I want to encourage you, kind of like, okay, to see it dimly. Okay to see it partially. We are people of faith. We are walking by according to things not seen, things eternal. An exhortation is become like that which is true in the unseen realm. And live like it today. Whether that's laying aside old things or putting on new things. So I hope that interests you. And, you know, and as you find those scriptures that say you're dead, don't let it just make you feel self-conscious. Let it be the foundation on which you take action today. On the other side, when you read those, you know, those exhortations of take action, that you don't say, well, you know, I thought already I was already perfect, I had already attained. don't need to do it anymore because Christ did it for me, or something like that. It's become what you are. Riddle, but it's part of what marks the life of faith. So let's close with prayer. Father, that we are people who are to walk, being assured of things that we don't see and convinced of things that, Father, are invisible. We're walking according to things that we hope for, but touching them now. Father, when it comes to this great reality of being new creatures in Christ and having the old man pass away, and then being able, because of that, to each day, Father, by the Spirit, to lay aside, put to death, all the practices that go with that old way of life and that old self. Father, we see it but dimly. Father, increase our faith. Help us to hear both the great truth and exhortation. I would pray that we would become what it is that you called us, and we would walk worthy of the call. We would help each other to become what it is that you and your grace and your power and your love have called us to be. Father, help us with great riddles, great mysteries that you have declared to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So great one of that.